Congratulations, both of you. And I trust that in God's providence, that He will lead you and direct you for the rest of your life. And to that end, I have God's guidelines for you. This is God's Word. And in His Word, we have all that we need to know for life and for godliness. And I trust that as you progress in your life, that you study to show yourself approved unto God. Work in it, need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that you would learn to hide His word in your heart, that you might not sin against God. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for Hannah and Zachary. We thank you for sustaining them. We thank you for bringing them to this crossroads in their life. We entrust them to you. We know that you are busy by your Holy Spirit, conforming us to the image of your Son, and we look forward to that which you will accomplish through Zachary and through Hannah. We ask that their lives would be sacrifices of praise, that they would be ministries of your grace, and that they would give light and that they would be salt wherever they may serve you. We ask that their lives would be poured out in service, and that they would serve you with gladness. They will enter into your courts with praise. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. If you would stand for our call to worship. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice in all that is in it. Then the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever.
And covers me there with his hand. one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham. So it applies to you. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. You may be seated. Reading from Psalm 38. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot display. For your arrow pierces me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head, like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my side is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus, I am like a man who does not hear and whose mouth is no response. Let us pray. Our Father in God, we ask that as we consider these words, that we may understand that it is you who searches our heart, and that you are the one by your Spirit who convicts sin, righteousness, and judgment. That by your Spirit you lead us in truth and you teach us to exalt Christ. We ask, Father, as we endure this process, that we may humble ourselves before you, knowing that in due time you will exalt us. We thank you and praise you that Jesus Christ can take upon himself the form of man, and being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our assurance of pardon also from Psalm 38. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me. Lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity, I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Our hymn of response, grace greater than all of our sin.
Yeah.
Therefore, we will not fear,
even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. At one point in his ministry, Jesus addressed his disciples and said, take no thought for the morrow. How many of you take thought for the morrow? Come on, be honest. I do. Okay? You consider the future, but the exhortation from Christ was, take no thought for tomorrow. Why? For sufficient is the evil today. I had a Hebrew professor. Before I took Hebrew, I went into him and I said, Dr. Fisher, I'm not very good at languages. As a matter of fact, I had to petition for my degree from my university because I didn't fulfill the requirements. He looked at me square in the eye and said, Russell, don't trouble trouble, don't trouble you. He said in a different way exactly what Christ said. Why do we worry? What is worry? Why are we uncertain? We are God's people. And as the writer of the Hebrews tells us, God will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. The psalm speaks to that whole issue. It's a psalm of holy confidence. It's a song that is intended to be sung regarding who Christ, who God is with respect to our daily lives. He is our refuge. He is our strength. Where do you hide? When you were little and you knew Dad was angry at you, where did you hide? Or where did you hide when you knew you were guilty and you didn't want to be found out? From God's perspective, there's nowhere that you can hide from Him. But for the believer, He is our refuge. He is the one to whom we need to run to. He is our refuge and strength. You and I are miserably weak. As men, okay, we have an advantage over all the animals, and that's because we have brains and we can make guns. But if I pit you against, just you against an elephant, who's going to win? Just you and the elephant. Or you and a rhino. Who's going to win? You and I need the strength of God, and He gives it to us. He refuge and strength. What is his strength? Well, just consider for a moment creation. He said, let there be light, and what was the consequence?
Light.
Thank you. He said, let there be, and there was. When I was younger, I used to experiment, and I used to prove to myself that I wasn't God. I would walk into a room that was dark, and I would say, let there be light, and nothing happened. And I would say to myself, well, Russell, you're not God. Let there be, and there was. Isn't that strength? That the word of his power called into being all that is created. And he says to us, that strength is yours. And he is a very present help in the time of trouble. You don't have to run to the phone to call God in time of trouble. He's there. He is not absent. You remember the contest at Mount Carmel, Elijah and the prophets of Baal? And the prophets of Baal were dancing around the altar and slashing themselves and bleeding. And Elijah mocks them. He says, is your God sleeping? Maybe he's away on vacation. And Baal never produced fire. But the God who is ever present in time of trouble, when Elijah's turn came, he prayed. And the soap trench and the soap altar were both consumed in fire. That's the God who says to you, I am an ever present. You are in trouble. Here's the consequence. We will not fear. Now, the psalmist thinks in terms of some of the worst possible scenarios. Even though the earth be removed, the earth just disappeared. Guess what? God's there for you. He's there. And though the mountains be carried into the sea, when Mount St. Helens blew, I was in Wyoming. And I woke up one morning and my car was covered with an inch of ash. And as long as I had that car, it had black marks in the ash that burned in the paint. Guess where God was in Mount St. Helens blue? He was the ever-present help in the time of trouble for all his children. Though the waters roar and be troubled, remember that tsunami that went in through Japan? Where was God? He is the ever-present help in the time of trouble. Though the mountains shake with its swelling. And now the psalmist wants you to stop and consider. That's what the word Selah means. Slow down. Consider exactly what you've read. Consider what's been said. No matter how great the problem, God remains faithful to provide. Doesn't matter what the problem is. Doesn't matter. He is present and he is faithful. That's who he is with respect to his people. But then you look at the world and you say, as many people do, well, if God was a loving God, waters are evil. And we know the answer, don't we? It's sin. The earth has been cursed. And the world is already under condemnation. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because the world was already condemned. It was condemned in the Garden of Eden. So why is there trauma? Why is there sin? Because of man's sin in the Garden and God's curse. That's why. But we as God's people know something more. We know something about the character of God. In the second portion of the psalm, we see that God takes sides. He is not neutral. He takes sides. The mountains may go into the sea, and the nations may rage, but there is a river, streams that make glad. The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Where do you live? Where is your soul in the midst of the turmoil? Where is your reflection? You and I are the children of God, the recipients of the work of Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. And because he is the Prince of Peace, we have peace with God. And therefore, we should have the peace of God. Do you see, do you bathe in the river and streams that make glad the city of God? If you remember in John chapter 4, Jesus told the Samaritan woman, "Give me a drink." And then we have this conversation. And Jesus says that if you believe in me, you'll have a wellspring of water coming up out of your soul. Now, you people who understand the nature of wells, don't you understand that that's an artesian well coming up out of the soul? And an artesian well continually flows. And as it continually flows, because it's coming up out of your soul, you will be a blessing to other people in the midst of their turmoil. Because you bathe in the river that God has. Consider what's said in Isaiah. This passage of scripture has meant more to me over the years than many others. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water, and he that has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in facts. I won't digress. If you want this explanation, come to the study of Revelation. We'll deal with it. But God promises things to his people that the economy, merchandising, and labor of man cannot achieve. Cannot. Not possible. God has for us blessing, and he has food, and he has drink for us that make ours for the asking. No money, no buying, no transfer of goods. It's blessing upon blessing. And this is where God wants to serve his people. And the psalmist reminds us that God is in the midst and shall not be moved. We're told in the New Testament that where two or three are gathered together, God is in the midst. When you gather together as families,
You revel in the presence of God. That God is in your midst. That the one who has promised never to leave you or forsake you, and the one who provides the refreshment of eternal life, is in your midst. Or there just needs to be two or three. And God is in the midst. And God will help. The nations may rage, the kingdoms may be moved. The forces of life melt at God's feet. They just melt. I don't know what you think of, but every now and then when I listen to some of the politicians out of Washington, and I listen to other people who pontificate about what they think and do, I think of Herod in the book of Acts. Herod stood up in front of the people, and they were all excited. And they were saying things like, oh, he's got the voice of God. And you know what happened to Herod? He died immediately. And the worms crawled upon his body. Every now and then when I listen to certain politicians, I wonder why God doesn't have them die. Because they're so blasphemous. But God is in control. And I may rest in him. Because he is in the midst. And he is the one that he can open his mouth and the wicked will melt. See, the heathen rage. We read that in Psalm 2. The heathen rage. Kingdoms were moved, but God utters his voice. We need to remember, as this portion ends, the Lord of hosts is with us. Do you remember? Elisha was doing something in his town, and then there was a king that was very upset because every time he went to do something against Israel, there was a response. And the king wanted to know, who's the spy among us? And his servant says, there's no spy. There's a prophet down here in this little town. And he tells the king what to expect. So the enemy of Israel got his troops, and he got all his troops, and he went down against one man, Elisha. And he was surrounding the city. And his servant goes, hey, Elisha, look! And Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. And his eyes were open. Do you know what he saw? He saw the host of heaven. The God who gives himself to you. The God who has this refreshing stream for you to drink from and to bathe in. This is the God, the Lord God hosts. As Jesus said to Pilate, if my kingdom were of this world, my soldiers would fight. But his kingdom is not of this world. And you and I are not of this world. But the God of hosts, the Lord God of hosts, is in the midst of us. And the God of Jacob is your refuge. Why do we pick on Jacob as opposed to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because if you read the record of Jacob, he's a scoundrel. He's really a scoundrel. He lies with his mother to get the blessing. He runs away from his brother. He connives to get a big herd from his uncle. And he makes a promise on the way to visit his uncle at Bethel that he would give a tenth to the Lord. And he ignores that promise, for at least 20 years.
was still. Jacob was the recipient of the Abrahamic promise. You and I, because we are children of God through faith in Christ, are recipients of the Abrahamic promise. And that Lord God of Jacob, he is with us. And again, we're told to contemplate what's being said. Think about what's being said. What about this God who provides and takes sides? He takes the side of his people. He will never, ever let the wicked stomp upon you except that it's for your good. Ever since February, I have said to people, I have no clue what God is doing with this virus, except I guarantee you two things. God will be glorified, and his church will be filled up. I know those two things are going on. I don't know what else is going on, but I know those two things are going on. Why? Because the God of Jacob is with us, and he is busy molding us in the image of his Son, and he is protecting us, and he is my refuge, he is my ever-present. He is there to help me. But the psalmist isn't done. He begins the third section and says, it's an invitation. Come. Take a look. Take a look. Behold the works of the Lord. Take a look. Do you take a look? Do you take a good look at what God has done and what he's doing? I can remember my grandmother was out with a friend and they were looking at the sunset and her friend said, only God can make that sunset. And my grandmother looked at the person and said, yes, and only God can make a cottage. You look at the work of God. This is the invitation by the psalmist. Look. He's made it inescapable. The psalmist tells us to look, and he tells us that it's God who's made desolations in the earth. Have you ever read the Old Testament description of the land of Israel? It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Have you ever been to Israel? It's not a land flowing with milk and honey. Since 1948, it's become much more productive. But prior to 1948, it was a desert. What happened? According to the Old Testament, God cursed it. And we get to see the evidence. The land that was flowing with milk and honey, because of the sin of the nation of Israel, was cursed. And we get to go to Israel and see the desert. Look. Behold the work of God. Take a look. Do you remember Jonah going through Nineveh, warning them? They repented. But where's Nineveh today? God's judgment came upon them. What about Babylon? What about Tyre and Sidon? Where are they? Take a look. Take a good look at the work of God. He makes war cease. My whole lifetime, I've lived my whole life with this saying. We're hoping for peace in the Middle East. Ever hear that phrase?
are blessed because we know the Prince of Peace. And because of the Prince of Peace, we have peace with God. And because of the Prince of Peace, we may live in the peace of God. And so when I look at the psalm, he says he makes war cease to the end of the earth. Has war ceased in your heart? Do you hold a grudge against anybody? Then war has not ceased. Have you forgiven? If not, your war has not ceased. Because of this God who gives himself to us, war needs to come to an end, and it begins in your heart and mine. It needs to cease. But we know that eventually the Prince of Peace will come. And when he comes, the bow will be broken. The spear will be broken in two. And the chariot will be broken. I don't know how many of you remember, but on May 1st, when the Soviet Union was still the Soviet Union, May 1st, they always had this very, very long parade showing the weapons and armament of the Soviet Union. They would parade their missiles and their planes and their troops. And I can remember thinking to myself, that's not me. Why is it not me? Because I serve God who opens his mouth and all that will know. If it's according to his good pleasure. The God I serve is a God of peace. Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. We recite this every Advent. The angel comes with the shepherds, for unto you I've born this day a Savior. And he will bring what? Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. We serve this God. So what does the psalmist tell us?
Be still.
Be still. You know, that's one of the hardest things for man to do. Be still. All you gotta do is look at a child. How many of you have had children that don't want to stand still? There are many adults that don't like to sit still. And when we do sit still, we don't necessarily want to contemplate on God. But if we learn to be still, what do we learn? We learn that God is God. Be still and know that I am God. No. When I was about 12 or 13 years old, a philosophy professor came up to me and he said to me, Russell, I've got a question for you. I said, oh, what is it? He says, how do you know what you know if you know what you think you know? I thought about that question for about 10 years. It bothered me. I read philosophers. I read all kinds of stuff with that question in my mind. God tells us, be still and know that I am God. When we are still, we take time to look. When we are still, we take time to listen. When we are still, we take time to meditate. And we must learn to be still, and then we will know that God is God. And that he will be exalted. He'll be exalted among all the nations, and he'll be exalted in all the earth. One of the men who preached in the 19th century said, all men will know that God is God, either by terror or by love.
because by terror or by love, God will subdue every single idol to himself. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. The psalm ends where he begins. It's the Lord. And we must not forget that when he says Lord in this psalm, it's that covenant name that he gave to Abram, that he gave to Moses, and that he gives to us. He is the God who makes covenant. He is the God who keeps covenant. And because he is the faithful and righteous God, we will stand before him, robed in the righteousness of Christ. So the question is, my dear friend, do you worry? If you do, why? Why do you worry? With this God on your side, with this God, with his strength and his power, who says, I am your refuge, what's there to worry about? Take no thought for tomorrow. Take no thought for tomorrow. Why? Because God is with you. He will never forsake you. And if you trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding, and in all your way you acknowledge him, guess what will happen? He will direct your path. Why are you worried? We have a message for the world that's eternal. We have a message of peace to all of those angry people who are angry for whatever reason they're angry. Are you at peace? Are you resting? Are you being still? I trust by God's grace that you're all through. Our gracious God and Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you that it's sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide between the thoughts and the end of our heart. We thank you and praise you, Father, that you have revealed these things to us. We ask that you would teach us to be still, that you would teach us to look at your works, that you would teach us to hear your word, and that you would teach us to look forward to that time when we will stand before you, and by God's mercy and grace, each of us will receive a well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of my kingdom. We thank you for these promises. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand and sing, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God.
Thank you.
shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.